Welcome to the St. James Podcast in Costa Mesa, California. Today's sermon is titled Weighing the Cost by Reverend Brian Schultz. A reading from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king at war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who cannot renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we pray as we gather today as your people that you'd speak into each of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that anything that will obstruct your word from penetrating deep would be broken, and that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year's Beijing Winter Olympics saw the first ever Asian American win gold in men's singles figure skating. You know, and winning the Olympics like Nathan Chen did is more than about ability. It requires a lot of sacrifice. You know, there are significant costs incurred, and it's usually those costs are incurred by the athlete's parents. So and typically those costs can be somewhere between $15,000 to $20,000 a year. And for some sports, it's even more than that. And if you multiply that, so between 6 and 8 years, which is usually how these sports works, you're talking about an investment that's going to be well into the six figures. That's for a fleeting shot of Olympic glory. But that's not even the full cost. So for Nathan Chen, so he was 11 years old, and he told his mom that he wanted to start, you know, working with his coach full time, which would mean that they would have to move from Salt Lake City to Irvine. And somehow this 11-year-old kid was able to convince his mom to do that. And so they moved here, and she had to work multiple jobs in order to keep ends meet. She worked as a medical interpreter and then as a representative at Hertz Rental Center just to pay those expenses. Now, in the case of Chen, of course, you know, it paid off. He won Olympic gold. But for most athletes, they will never compete in the Olympics, much less win a gold medal. And so parents, as they see their kids, and every parent believes their kid is going to be the very best, you know, has to evaluate the athletic potential of their kids. You know, they have to weigh the cost and consider carefully if their children's potential justifies the cost that it will require for them to compete. You know, weighing cost is something that's really common in our world. You know, we weigh cost for, you know, so many different parts of our lives. You know, we consider the cost of buying a home, or we consider the cost of retiring from our jobs, or the cost of marrying our spouses. You know, all of these things, it's a normal part of life. And in our gospel reading today, Jesus is encouraging us to weigh the cost of something else, the cost of being his disciples. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 25 to 33. You know, and as we've seen in chapter 14, in this part of Luke, Jesus doesn't make it easy to follow him. You know, he sets all these obstacles up, and it's like, wow, do I really want to do this? And we've seen all these passages where he says some really hard things, and you know, for most of us, it would be like, I don't know if I want to do this or not, and today is no exception. So last week, you'll recall, we were at the meal at the house of a Pharisee. Now that meal is over, And Jesus is once again on the move. And he's on the move because he has a target. He's trying to get somewhere. He's trying to get to Jerusalem. Because it's in Jerusalem he'll fulfill what the Lord has for him to do. But as he's walking toward Jerusalem, suddenly all these crowds have just gathered around him. And he notices these crowds, and they easily follow Jesus. There's something about Jesus that is really attractive to them. And so he stops, and he turns to these crowds who are contemplating a relationship with him, and he launches into a discourse of the cost it would require of them to be his disciple. Jesus wanted them to understand that familiarity with him, even proximity to him, are no substitute for the high cost of discipleship. If they wanted to be disciples, they need to consider what it would cost them. And so beginning in verse 28, he gives them two illustrations of how we consider cost. And first is the building of a great tower. And Jesus begins by saying, you know, who would begin constructing a tower without first considering the cost and the amount of labor that would be required? Otherwise, you can start the project and then you realize you don't have enough resources. And haven't all of us seen building projects that have gotten started and then for many years they just sit there because the builders had failed to consider the cost it would require? And then Jesus asked, and what king would go to battle, you know, with another king who has twice the number of soldiers that he does? No king would, unless they have some kind of special weapon or better trained soldiers. No, they would realize they wouldn't be able to do so and then try to negotiate terms of peace. Now, notice something about both of these illustrations. The accent is not on the decision to start the project. That's the easy part. But it's, are you going to finish? And that's true of discipleship as well. You can start it, but are you willing to pay the cost to finish to the very end of your life? So many get started on this road, and so many walk away. And I've seen that throughout my life. I've just seen people walk away as time goes on. And unfortunately, our culture paints a picture as if discipleship doesn't require very much from us. So some churches will say, well, it's all about a decision. And as long as you choose Jesus, you're in. And not much is required after that. I've made that decision. And other churches, like our tradition, will say, well, it's all about the sacraments. As long as you get the means of grace. So as long as you're in church every week and you take communion, you're in. And not much else is required after that. But Jesus says the cost of being a disciple is high. So why the discrepancy? Well, the word disciple in the original Greek has the sense of a pupil or somebody engaged in learning by a teacher according to a set plan. And so all of us who are disciples of Jesus, well, we're pupils. We're learning under Jesus. But according to that simple definition, almost anybody could be a disciple. In other words, if you've been under Jesus' teaching, you've learned things from him, you can be a disciple, but not even be a Christian. You know, like Gandhi, you know, he loved Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, but he would never call himself a Christian. But Jesus intended something more for his disciples. To be his disciple would require sacrifices that must be weighed. And in this passage, Jesus points out three costs that every would-be disciple must consider before following him, because these are the things that are going to get in the way, and these are going to be the things that are going to prevent you from finishing. So let's see what those are. First, the cost of losing family connection. You know, disciples attach themselves to Jesus in such a way that it shapes their whole lives. And it particularly shapes their closest relationships. You know, Jesus uses some pretty inflammatory language here. I mean, and hope you noticed that when it was being read this morning. In verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple." So does this mean if I go home and hate my wife, then I'm a good disciple? I remember when I was in high school, I discovered these verses, and I read them to my father. You know, kids, high school kids, you want to just jab it at them. And I remember him getting really angry, and he said, "If that's what the Bible says, then I want no part of it." It's strong language. But Jesus isn't actually telling us to hate our families. Rather, he's telling us something really important about the cost of discipleship. So hate here isn't to be understood in terms of emotion or malice, but rather language signifies the thing rejected in a choice between two important claims. So in the Old Testament, remember that the Lord said, "I loved Jacob, but Esau have I hated." And what he's saying here is that I've chosen Jacob. The ancient world frequently made use of such language not to show differences in degree or of competing goods, but to demonstrate a categorical contrast, a choice. Families are a gift of God. The Old Testament and New Testament tells us that it is God who brings a man and a woman together in marriage to become one flesh. Scripture tells us, tells children that they are to honor their parents. And we're to honor and we're to honor them. And so Jesus is not overturning family here, but he's asking us to reprioritize our lives. And so to be a disciple means that he is our primary intimate relationship, not our spouses, not our parents, not our children. Discipleship in the New Testament always points to that personal union between Jesus and his disciples that's grounded in his love for us. So as much as we love our spouses are not our destiny. Jesus is. Our parents are not our destiny. Jesus is. Our children are not our destiny. Jesus is. And while members of our family can help us in our journey, they are not the goal. Jesus is. Jesus illustrates this reality. One day, he's speaking and somebody says, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are here to see you." And it's fascinating to see how he responds. He asks a question. He says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he points to his disciples and he says, "This is my mother. And this is my brother. These are my sisters." For Jesus, family referred to those who carried out the Father's will. And for disciples, family begins with Jesus. Now, for some of us, the cost of discipleship may be too high a price to pay, especially if our families have become the basis of our identity. And you've seen this in people, right? Family is everything. And we may be unwilling to reprioritize our lives. And so that's what Jesus wants us to consider. He's saying, to be my disciple, I come first. And that brings us to the second cost of being a disciple. The cost of forsaking earthly idols. So in verse 33, Jesus says, "Any one of you who doesn't renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Again, these are hard words. Renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus teaches elsewhere that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. And so for any would-be disciple of Jesus, he must take precedence over all things, including our material possessions. And hence what he would say is, if it's getting in the way and preventing you from following me, sell it, get rid of it. Now in Mark chapter 10, we read about an encounter between a young man and Jesus. And when Jesus asks him to sell all that he has and to give it to the poor, the man was literally stunned. You know, in Jewish society, it was generally taken for granted that wealth was actually a blessing from God. You know, God's provided me all that I have. He thought his riches were a good thing. But in actuality, they were an idol. And when forced into making a decision between following Jesus without his wealth or keeping his riches, he faced the decision that all would-be disciples have to make. Do I love God or do I love my idol more? We all have idols in our lives. I could list all of mine for you. But what is common with all of them is that they stand in barriers to knowing God intimately. It's our idols in which we find our security, and the fear of losing them is often more horrific than the opportunity of genuine security in a relationship with the living God. The rich young man had so much promise. Jesus saw something in him. But ultimately, the cost of discipleship was too high. And now we come to the final cost of being a disciple that Jesus describes, and it's the cost of dying to the world. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So cross-bearing in the ancient world was a really powerful symbol. So shame stood at the center of this image and an accountability to the state. So the cross-bearer had committed some kind of severe crime and needed to be exterminated. And literally, as the criminal is walking toward his death, he would bear the cross on his back as he journeyed toward the place of his crucifixion. And so bearing one's cross connotes the process of following Jesus daily through the trials in obedience and faithfulness to him. Now, we have all heard people say things like this. You know, somebody is undergoing an illness or some kind of family crisis, and they say, "I guess this is the cross I'm supposed to bear," right? We've all heard that, right? Yeah. But this is not what Jesus meant. All of us are going to face hard times. It's part of living in a broken world. You know, we live in a world that's broken. And guess what? I can tell you we're all going to face hard times. It doesn't mean that we're bearing our cross. To bear one's cross is an intentional act of following in the steps of Jesus. It's the process of dying to the world, its values, and its lifestyles. Paul understood this, and he proclaimed in Galatians 6:14, "May it be that I would never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know, just consider what the cross meant for Jesus. So Jesus was fully man as well as being fully God. And he experienced the world just as we did, facing all the same temptations that we do. And I think when Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "This could be yours," he was really tempted that day. There was something that he was drawn to. But through prayer, fasting, meditating on God's word, and obedience to his Father in heaven, Jesus recognized that there was another reality. A reality where God reigned and where Satan had no power. And it's within that reality that he found his sustenance and strength. And that reality became more real to him than the physical world around him. He recognized that his death on the cross would mean pain and humiliation and ridicule. But his eyes were not on this world. It was on the world beyond this. Jesus could take the step of shame and death because the cross meant obedience to the Father and the inauguration of a new kingdom. Disciples of Jesus willingly take up their cross, not a literal cross of crucifixion, but a cross that may lead to humiliation, suffering, and death. Not necessarily a physical death, but death to a part of ourselves that attaches itself to this world and finds our identity here. For some of us, the cost of discipleship may be too high because we love that identity that the world gives us. We love what our possessions do for us. We love what our power has. We love what our family does for us. We love all these things. And the cost may be too high. The threefold call of Jesus to forsake family and self, to abandon possessions, and to bear the cross of discipleship is nothing less than a summons to a new identity. Not based on race or genetics, but on the basis of costly discipleship. Luther, in his famous hymn, wrote, a mighty fortress is our God. And this is what he said. He said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. He was summarizing Jesus' teachings. The cost of discipleship is high, but the rewards are greater. Forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, being made into a new creation, eternal life, being made a son and daughter of the living God, being united with the Spirit of God and united to his church, one another, and co-reigning with Christ on the new earth. As high as the cost is, it's worth it. And unlike other investments, the return is guaranteed. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather here this morning and we reflect on this hard passage, because this is not an easy passage, we just want to be sensitive to your Spirit right now. If the Lord is calling you to be his disciple today, be willing to surrender whatever it is that inhibits you from fully trusting him. So as the Lord speaks to you, if the Lord is asking you to give something up, something that you find security in, something that you find your identity in, and you're willing to pay the cost, choose him today. And all you have to pray is say, Lord, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I know I've put my confidence and trust in these other things. But today I give those up. I'm willing to pay the price because I want to follow Jesus. And as we pray that prayer, and if you've never made a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus, something will happen and change. The Spirit of God will come into your heart and he will give you grace to fulfill what you desire in your heart. Lord, we thank you for those that are choosing you today. pray this in Jesus' name.